Thank you. And I got my hard hat that I had when I said chokers yesterday.
Oh, yeah?
He asked me if he could have it. I said, yeah, you can have it.
Okay.
Gee, he said it's about the yellow one. I was like, not my brand new one. He hasn't seen my old yellow. My new one is reflection, but my other one is yellow, but it's from when I worked at the mill.
Yeah.
This looks like Gramps hat, but it's, you know, kind of like that with a shape in the center going up, you know, like you see on TV some of the constructions. Where did you guys go yesterday?
Port Townsend.
Port Townsend. That's pretty good. I think that's where they did that movie that. Officer and Gentleman or something like that. South that way. Long time ago. It's a nice view going out there too.
I found a recipe that calls for soaking the raisins in front. So I got a party.
Is the chair too far back where you can go that way, or?
It's fine, man.
So, how are you two?
Good.
I am. Yeah, that's what Bob was doing. He said he pops a couple of those in your mouth. Howdy,
Queen.
I forgot all about the fish. I'm like, is that a buzz? And the white ones.
Okay, so we'll get a cashier's check, and then what's the best way to get it to you?
Next time you see me.
Okay. Yeah, for this amount here, $1,509.70. Okay. And are you home during the week at all?
Sometimes.
Sometimes.
Yeah. Right now, all I know is I'm heading to school can on Monday.
Okay.
I don't know what the rest of my week will look like.
Okay. I'll figure it out.
I'll get one?
I did. Good. You're right here. Chef, I didn't want to do a third-party check, so to speak.
I didn't either.
But anyway, so we'll just get cashier's check.
Okay. I'm doing you guys? If you think of it, would you announce that after today this stuff is going, so
okay.
If anybody wants anything?
Okay. Yeah, we'll just get a cashier's check. Just check with them. They will take it.
So, what, do you just have to avoid that one or something?
Yeah, we'll just avoid this one.
Okay.
We'll just avoid this one and then get a cashier's check made out the best way. Okay, we'll figure it out.
I love flowers, but I kill them.
What? It's okay.
I don't dare sit down and get a request. So if I do, I
I'm beginning to think I'm just lazy.
Thank you.
When I was younger, I told my mom I wanted 15 months because I was very good down there. And they had this spot in reserve for last year or so. So the first few months here.
Had some family and friends come up and help. Still got a lot of work to do. So haven't made it to working on the walking areas, but part of that's because it's raining and so wet, and I want to do a lot of work outside to build a muscle stay. I got a few. One's my son. This one's just one of them. She was wearing a cherry one. Thank you. Looks like they're starting. So I'm going to go sit down. Sorry. This is the half hour. Sorry.
No, she's starting her quarantine for the month of Christmas.
Good morning.
Good morning, Bob.
Morning. You're not going to get away with that. Good morning.
Good morning.
Good morning. Thank you. Okay, announcements. Remember, this is the first Sunday of the month, so it is communion on a Sunday. And it is open communion, so we invite and encourage each and every one that has received Christ as Lord and Savior to participate in communion. Wednesday morning is Lady Bible study, 10 a.m., and prayer meeting Bible study, 7 p.m. Wednesday night. I see a note here. Thursday is the National Day of Prayer. Comment on that, or just remember that it's a National Day of Prayer on Thursday. So I don't forget it, there's some items on the back table of the fellowship hall that we brought up here from Al Howard's house, and I've been told that today is the last day that those items will be there, and then they're going to be taken away and probably donated somewhere. So anything you want on that?
Also, Al's daughter sent the tomato plants, and they're out on the steps.
Okay, tomato plants there on the steps. Okay, wonderful. So anyway, if there's anything you see back there on the table that you'd like to have, today's the day to get it. Kim, you had an announcement for the tomato this morning.
Got a text recently from Marty Cole of Men of the Cross. Remember they said this is probably it? So, for it, it's going to end it. So, let me read this text to you. Let's see, Marty of MLC here. It's been over a month since Men of the Cross retreat, and we thank you for being involved. While it seemed time, after 40 years, to put the efforts in the books, based upon the general response and as an answer to prayer, we feel the need to press on. It may take a different approach, may come in a different season, but we will know more nearer to the end of the year. Would you like us to update you? And I told him, well, yes, let us. So there will be a 41st. We don't know how it's going to be. It might not be March anymore. It might be September for all I know. But there will be a 41st Men of the Cross. Also, one more item. For those of you that was there, there was a table off in the back of the dining area. It had a bunch of free stuff on it. Well, there was also a green bag with jewelry inside of it. That wasn't supposed to be there. So if you got a free item that had, let's see, it said earrings, necklaces, etc., please return it if that was you.
Ask Sue.
Huh?
Sue. she was here or somebody sent it to her.
No. That's it.
Okay, thank you, Kim. Anything else?
Our scripture reading today is in Luke chapter 11, starting at verse 1. And if you're looking at your Bibles, it'll say the Lord's Prayer. I'll put my pencil out with an X through it. It is not the Lord's Prayer. You've been told that all your life, and it isn't. So I wrote beside it's the disciples' prayer. Because the disciples said, teach us to pray. And he says, when you pray, pray this way. And how do we know that? There's a key in here, and as we read through it, we go, oh, that's why it's absolutely the disciples' prayer. This proves it. So listen closely. Now, Jesus was praying in a certain place, and when he finished, one of his disciples said to him, Lord, teach us to pray, as John taught his disciples. And he said to them, when you pray, say, Father, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins, for we ourselves forgive everyone who is indebted to us, and lead us not into temptation. Did you get the clues? Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, that you did teach us how to pray. And that the guidelines are sometimes mind-boggling. As we start to calm our inner soul and to focus on you, that we must focus on a hallowed, holy, totally holy God. Almost inconceivable. We can't fathom how holy you are. And yet, you want to listen to us. We thank you for wanting our fellowship. We thank you for listening. We know you do. So this morning we raise our voices, acclaiming, honoring, praising you for being the holy God who reaches down and saves and walks with us in fellowship, changes us to be like you, and waiting. Constantly waiting for the day that we will be with you. Give you thanks in Christ's name. Amen.
And let's stand together as we say how deep the Father's love is.
It was my sin that held him there. sin anything. No gifts, no power, no wisdom, but I will boast in Jesus Christ, his death and resurrection. Why should I gain from his reward? I cannot give an answer, but this I know with all my heart, his wounds have paid my ransom.
And you may be seated. Our missionary of the month is Micah and Laura Myers of Papua New Guinea. Our village missionaries are James and Katie Attenbury of Amargosa Valley, Nevada. And if you read the profile, they're just kind of right there on the edge of the Death Valley National Park and the mountain range. And the name of Amargosa means bitter, which kind of describes the water in the area that they're in. So that might explain some of the area. Their prayer request is from the group, youth group, Sawana, and that they would just be able to reach many families with the gospel. And just that so many people are going through different trials in the church and help with raising their son. And one of their, James is a volunteer firefighter, and so just for his protection and protection of those that he serves with in the fire department. So, what do we have this morning?
We're going to be traveling to Phoenix next Saturday, and there's a lot of family coming in for weddings. So just travel.
Okay, and what are you some upcoming things happening with your back and shoulders, so you've got those avenues too, so I just pray that all goes well there. So let's take these to the Lord. Heavenly Father, thank you. What a privilege it is to come before you with our prayers. Lord, as Pastor earlier explained, you listen to us. And we thank you for that. You hear us. You answer our prayers. We just pray that we just that you will just instill us, Lord, the patience and the faith to wait and listen, Lord, for your answers and to accept your answers. And just realize, Lord, that you do have a perfect will. And, Lord, that it was good for all of us. So we thank you for that. Well, this morning, Lord, first we lift up our church family, Tom and Mary. We just thank you, Lord, for their many years of dedication and love and service to you. And we just lift them up, Lord. Them. And we thank you for your love for them as well. Lord, I just pray that you will continue to bless them, just to meet their needs, Lord. And again, we just thank you for them this morning. And Lord, for the Myers in New Guinea who have just given their life to dedicate to your service, Lord, to just minister to those who have not heard. And Lord, so we just pray that you will, again, continue to bless their ministry, that you will meet their needs. Lord, and you will just open ears and hearts and minds in that area as they speak the gospel, Lord, that they would listen and hear and accept and learn. So we thank you for them and lift them to you this morning. And Lord, for the Atterburys in Nevada, Lord, for their ministry in this area, Lord, just pray that you will continue to meet their needs, Lord, with workers and the tools and the finances that they need, and that the community would be receptive, Lord, to want to hear, to want to learn again, that you would open ears and hearts and minds. Help them with their Awana Youth Program, Lord, and just help them as they raise their children in this area. And just be with the firefighters and James, Lord, as he serves as a volunteer. Protect them, keep them safe, and meet their needs as well. So we thank you for them and lift them up to you this morning. And Lord, for just other requests we've heard this morning for Mike and Brenda as they travel, and for their family, Lord, to this wedding, just pray that you will have traveling mercies, that you will let them refresh and have a good time of fellowship as they reach their destination, and then safe travels home again, Lord, and just put a hedge of protection around each and every one of them, we ask. And Lord, for this accident that happened last night, we don't know the details, but you do, Lord. We just lift this person up, Lord, that's been injured. Just pray that you will give the doctors wisdom and clarity, and we just put that situation in your hands this morning, and we just thank you, Lord, for what you're going to do. Lord, we thank you that Clee's eye surgeries went well. Lord, and now we just pray for quick healing. And just as we look ahead, Lord, as the upcoming procedures that are pending, possibly back, children, we let those up as well. And just pray, Lord, that that things will just go smoothly and just serve to accomplish what's intended, Lord, to just relieve this ongoing pain. Lord, you just lift up also any unspoken needs this morning. There's something that someone has forgotten or for whatever reason has not spoken out. We just lift it up to you and thank you, Lord, that in your word you have promised when we don't know what to pray for or how to pray for it, that the Holy Spirit will intercede on behalf of those needs. So we lift that to you this morning. Lord, we just also lift up those who don't know you. And Lord, we all have friends, acquaintances, family members, Lord, that don't. Just yesterday, someone I was talking to wanted prayer for his brother. You know who that is. So I just lift these up to you that have not accepted that free gift of salvation that you offer, Lord, through your son Jesus. So we just pray, Lord, that that those that don't know you, that their ears and hearts and minds would be open, Lord, to hear and receive, that you would put someone in their path, Lord, to help guide them to you, that they would hear your voice. So I thank you for this morning, Lord. Service to you as an offering, and just pray, Lord, that it will be pleasing to you. And we just ask now that you let us be still and know that you are God. And we lift all of these things up in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, if the deacons have come forward, we'll worship the Lord in our tithes and offerings.
Father, we just thank you for the stuff that you provided for us. We pray you to give a portion of it back to you. We ask a blessing upon it. We be used to let it be here on the other side of the planet. Clear to your great wonderful news that you sent Jesus Christ to be a mercy. So we just ask that blessing.
I love that
Voyager.
Ah!
Some thank the Lord for friends and home, for mercy sure. so rich and free. I trust in Him from day to day. I prove His saving grace. I'll sing this song of praise to Him until I see His face.
Understand about a month ago, I left you with a dilemma. I gave you a theme with some blanks. And afterwards, somebody said, you didn't fill in the blanks. So I listened to some of your guesses about what the blanks were. So here was the theme. Jesus prayed with peace and confidence in the darkest hour of His life. Remember what went in those dashes? Jesus prayed with peace and confidence in the darkest hour of His life so we can do the same. His life, His practice is our example. And what He taught us, we can follow. Just as He taught the disciples how to pray, we can follow that as our example. Now that was in the disciples' prayer. And today we're going to look at what really is Jesus' prayer. And you can find that in John 17. We come back to that passage for our monthly visit during our communion. So we'll be there for some time. We're going to be looking at John 17, Jesus' prayer to be glorified. And I want to give you that theme. And it is Jesus deserves full glory for who He is and what He accomplished on and after the cross. My goal today is to convince you of that. So we are going to reorient ourselves. Get our minds back into John 17, and we're going to look at His prayer again, look at the details of it, and see what it is that Jesus wanted to teach His disciples. And before we do, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we watch You in prayer in Scripture. And we sometimes stand in awe of how You talked to each other and how You directed the Son, and how the Son talked to the Father. And sometimes we scratch our head wondering what it all meant. And today as we look at His prayer, pray for the understanding of a deep, deep subject of how Your sovereignty could possibly go so deep
eternity, how you could possibly think that you could rescue us miserable sinners. We need to understand your mind, your will, your decision. How could you possibly do it? And yet, you did. So we ask that you open our minds, open our soul to understand the depths, that it might be rich within us. Pray in Christ's name. Amen. So, John 17. When Jesus had spoken these words, that is, chapters 13, 14, 15, and 16, after he did all that discourse, he lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that the Son may glorify you, since you have given him authority over all flesh to give eternal life to all whom you have given him. And this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. I glorified you on earth, having accomplished the work that you gave me to do. And now, Father, glorify me in your own presence with the glory that I had with you before the world existed. So the prayer is divided up into three parts. Jesus prayed for his own being. Doesn't that seem strange to you? That the Son of God had to pray about himself. And he prayed about himself first. Think about it. When you start to think about ministry and you think about prayers, often in a group we think of others before we think of ourselves. But in private, what do? Often we pray for ourselves before we pray for others. But in this prayer, it was necessary that Jesus prayed for himself, because what pertained to him had everything to do with how he would pray for them. And so the second step of the prayer is to pray for his apostles, for his disciples. And so he prayed for himself, and then he prayed for them. And then you get down into verse 20 and the following, and you find that Jesus was praying for the church. And so all of the people could flood through his mind, you and me, were prayed for by Jesus there at that time. So he prayed for himself, he prayed for those he was teaching and leading, and he prayed for us. So in this event, when Jesus prayed for himself, he wasn't just focusing on things for himself alone. He was asking for God's glory. But he was asking for God's glory for a reason. But first, I want to back up. I want to ask you, how would you define glory? What is it? What does it mean? I find it's a very vague word. Glorify God. What does that mean? It means to honor, to extol, to lift up, to elevate up from this position in your thinking to a higher position. How high should we elevate God from where we presently think of him? How much higher should we go? Clear out of sight, right? Out of sight. So when we think about magnifying God, goes up. 10 minutes later, we think of something else, and we go, oh man, praise the Lord. Higher yet. How high should the praise go? As far and as constant, non-stop in our life. That's the way it should go. Non-stop. It goes higher and higher. So to glorify God is to honor him more and more and more, to praise him more and more and more, to thank him more and more and more. And so to glorify God means that you're doing these things to the nth degree, and you're never done. And Jesus wanted this to the nth degree glory for a reason. It wasn't just to show himself off, but it was to show himself off in relationship to the work of God.
So what did he do? He showed himself off in major events. The cross, his resurrection, and his ascension. And he wanted the Father to receive glory from those things. And here's how it works. So I doodled in my notes. So I have here, path of glory, okay? And you're my path of glory. Here's the Father, and here's the Son, and eternity enjoying each other in heaven. Father and Son. They're talking to each other. And they are experiencing fellowship among each other. And they have something that you and I can't understand. They had omniscience. They knew everything. They had omnipotence. All power. You and I can't even fathom that. They had omnipresence. They could be everywhere at the same time. Now try and figure that one out. How can you be on the throne of heaven and be omnipresent? Jonah found that out, didn't he? Though I descend to the depths of the sea, thou art what?
There.
Thou art there. What are you doing down here in this fish gut? He was. He was down there talking to Jonah. Do you think that's the only two places he was? While there was other individuals in other places in the world, God was ministering to them. How can he do that? He was omnipresent. And he is still. And so Jesus was trying to get the points across that these were the things that he enjoyed before he came and was born as this little baby wrapped in cloths and had to go through all of the growing up and through all of those difficult years as a teenager explaining himself to his brothers and sisters who didn't believe in him. And then to go out into ministry and to train all these individuals to follow him who said, well, you're not leaving, you can't die. I have to. No, no, no. Peter says, oh no, that's not going to happen. He says, get behind me, Satan. It's going to happen. They didn't believe it. He had to. Because the cross is the path that took the glory down from the Father and pointed it back to him. So that this glory they shared together was brought down to earth through Christ, and he wanted it all back, but he wanted it for the purpose of showing how his work on the cross and the resurrection and his ascension would be the vehicles that would bring glory back to the Father when it was all done. So I want my work, your work, to bring glory to you. And that's what the prayer is all about. So Jesus deserves full glory for who he is. He's the Son of God. And he deserves full glory for what he did. And what he did, he started praying about before he did it. Now think about it. I want you to glorify me. The hour has come, and you've given me all of this. So I want to glorify you. The work is done. Was it done? No. Why did he say that? So Jesus deserves full glory for who he is and what he accomplished on the cross and after the cross. So Jesus' prayer is addressed to his Father, point one in your bulletin, who would be honored by Jesus' imminent death, resurrection, and exaltation. So he wanted to honor glorify his Father through his work. He had confidence in it. In John 17, 1, he said, he lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that the Son may glorify you. So the hour that has come is still pending. The hour has come, that is, he's at the door of it. He's at the 11:59:59, waiting for that clock to hit the exact time. So in the garden, it was approaching, approaching, approaching. And finally, when the arrest came, it started. hour has come. So this is referring to the event that has been planned in eternity, and it's almost here to start this whole sequence of the crucifixion, the death, the burial, the resurrection, and the ascension. It's all about to begin. Jesus hadn't accomplished it, but he knew he could. So that's his confidence. How did he know he could? Well, when he was in heaven, he and his Father determined that when they made man, they knew man would fall, and they knew that they would save man. And so they made up the plan. This is what we'll do. And you'll go down and die for them, right? I'll go die for them. So here comes the hour. I'm headed to the cross. Did he know that he was going to succeed? Yes. Did he ever think he was going to fail? No. Because God is, this is a test. I gave you a big word a couple weeks ago. God is determinative. We aren't. God determined his will, how he was going to accomplish it, and he never fails to do his will. Now we do, but he never does. So he sent the Son by agreement within the Godhead to bring redemption to mankind through the cross, experience death, and rise again and ascend back to heaven. That was the plan. They knew it was going to happen. I also told you a few weeks ago that one of the biggest proofs that Scripture is true is because fulfilled prophecy. Fulfilled prophecy. When God says 700 years before or 1,200 years before that he's going to do something, and you wait all through history and you find out, lo and behold, there is a Jerusalem. There was a Jesus. And there was all these facts that all fell in place. He was born in Bethlehem. He did come out of the north. He did all these things. He did heal people. He did cure blindness. He did raise people from the dead. All prophesied. So prophecy is a proof that Scripture is true. And when you look at the prophetical point of view, when Jesus said, I'm going to the cross, but he says, I've been there already. In terms of prophecy, it's a done deal. So Jesus is looking in his prayer to the Father as if he's already accomplished the work he's going to do. Now that's confidence. That's confidence. So when Jesus prayed, he prayed to the Father in total confidence. When we pray, what should our attitude when we're talking to a sovereign God who has everything under control? Can't we pray with confidence? We absolutely can. We can come to God in faith, believing that his will we want to do and he can carry it out. So what does God want? Whatever his will is, and we are convinced of praying about that, God can handle it. So it hadn't been accomplished, but it was going to be. It was good as done. As far as he's concerned, it already happened. So he had the right then to ask for glory. Because that's what he was going to do, was glorify God through what he was going to do. So what's his posture? He lifted up his eyes to heaven and said. Now, when you read earlier in the scriptures, you read about the guilty tax collector who stood out in front of everybody, and he dropped his eyes down. He would not lift his eyes, Scripture says. Well, and he's unwilling to lift his eyes up when he prayed. Be merciful to me, a sinner. You know, I'm not worthy. I'm not worthy to be heard. He dropped his eyes. Luke 18:30. But Jesus was no sinner. The sinners dropped their eyes when they realized who they were and the glory of God and his holiness. But Jesus was no sinner. He could look up to his Father with full confidence with that relationship. And he could say to the Father, glorify thou me. So he lifted up his eyes because he was the Son, the Holy Son of God. Would the Father answer him? Absolutely. I look up, Lord, glorify me. Was it in doubt? Not at all. In this relationship, in verse 1, he addressed him as Father, not our. That was the Jewish custom. The Jewish custom was to address our Father because they were not looking to God in a personal sense. And that was a very common mindset in the Jewish culture, was not to think of God as your personal father, but our father, as collective. But Jesus took it personal, father. And so in the relationship, he points out he was submissive to the Father. He was in relationship with him in a personal way of dependence. He was in a relationship that was warm. It was a family-type relationship that couldn't be broken. And there was equality. The Father and the Son are one. There's one being, but three personalities. We are one. So when he talks to the Father, he's not looking at the other God. He's looking at his Father, the same God that he is. So he's expressing his equality with him. He was in a relationship, though he was separated on earth from heaven. He is looking at this relationship of close and personal, and that's the way he was. So our relationship, you wonder how to strengthen your prayer life. Do you feel that you are personal with God? In your prayer time, are you being personal with God? Can you lift up your eyes in full confidence that God hears me now? Are you in a personal, moment-by-moment relationship when you're praying? Is your daily life on a personal level? And that's what Jesus is teaching, that our relationship counts. And you can look up to God in that relationship. He will not push us away. He will listen to you. He will gather us in. He wants to walk in fellowship. He wants to communicate with us. So he's in that relationship. And on the basis of this relationship, he says, glorify your Son, that the Son may glorify you. So this glorification concept started back in John 13, 31, 30. Just a verse back, a couple verses back. And then we see the context there. And then we go further back in John 13, 31, 32, when Judas left the upper room. Jesus referred to this glorification that would happen very soon by the events of the garden and the cross. And he said, when he had gone out, Judas, Jesus said, now is the Son of Man glorified. Was he? No, he's speaking prophetically. God is glorified in him. Was he? No, prophetically. If God is glorified in him, future, God will also glorify him in himself, future, and glorify him at once. Future, but you see, he was speaking to the disciples back then as if it's all going to happen and you can count on it. So Jesus knew that his death would bring him glory, and then he knew that his return would bring him glory. He says in Matthew 16, 27, for the Son of Man is going to come in glory to his Father with his angels, and will then repay every man according to his deeds. So when the Lord returns, he's going to come in a blaze of glory. And that's that other aspect of glory that we have a hard time understanding. How this glorious being that is to be honorable, his character is going to be so glowing that it's going to be difficult for people to even look at God. And yet when he comes back, this radiance is going to be shining. And some have advocated that when he comes in, he won't come in a direct path, so only those on that horizon will see him. He may come circling the globe when he returns and lands in Jerusalem, so that every eye will see him. So if he comes circling the globe and you see this glorious glow and angels and the saints on their horses riding in with him, and we're coming back, everything is lighting up, this whole horizon, as he circles the earth and comes into Jerusalem. He comes in, he will return, and they're going to go, man, what a show. And you and I are going to be on the light side, looking down. Have you ever had a helicopter fly over your house when you're looking for somebody on the run? When we lived in Sacramento, maybe you heard of the Sacramento rapist. So we lived in Sacramento, and one night, I thought I heard noise outside our bedroom wall. So I'm on the phone and called again.
minutes later, this helicopter went over, lit up everything. Freaking, you know. Everything lit up. You could see everything in the bedroom. Bright, bright light. When we returned, think of that. When we returned with the Lord, and all His glory is shining, you're going to see all this stuff below. Is that going to be exciting or what? And if you were down there, you're going, uh-oh. Uh-oh. And men are going to cry for the rocks to fall on them. Hide me. And so when that happens, God's glory is going to be undeniable. The shine of it, the event of it, the wow of it. See, it's going to glorify God. Jesus' goal was always to live for the glory of God. He was going to go to the cross for God's glory. He was going to be buried and rise again and get a return to heaven, all for God's glory. So we, are we living for God's glory? Always for His glory, whatever we do. How do we honor Him with the moment by moment that we live each day? Honor Him in what you do. So Jesus deserves full glory for those He is going to save. He deserves full glory for what He did on the cross. And He deserves full glory for what He did after the cross. And He's going to receive full glory when He returns. And so Jesus' prayer is that He addressed to His Father, and our second point, He's prayed to His Father who had granted Him universal authority to impart eternal life to the elect. Verse 2 and 3. Since you have given Him authority over all flesh to give eternal life to all whom you have given Him, and this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. So since you have given Him authority over all flesh, when did that happen? Well, believe it or not, it happened when He came to be born as a babe. Because when He came to be born as a babe, He had to have the authority to come be the Messiah in person. And while He was growing up, He still had all the authority, but people didn't know it. And so He went out and He preached. He had all the authority of God backing Him up. And that's why He said, after the cross, His resurrection, and He's standing there with the disciples before He has ascended, all what has been given to me? Authority. So when He came to earth as Messiah, Savior, He came with the authority of God to do the full work of God. Okay, does that sink in? He had the full authority to do what the Father and He had planned in eternity. So the belief that all events are in a fatalistic realm is nonsense. So the doctrine of election, and that's what we're talking about, what God decided to do with you and me. When He decided to choose, He had the authority to do it. And He also had the authority to pull it off. And when He pulls it off, it is not fatalistic. A lot of people look at this doctrine and they say, oh, no, no, that can't be. God's not that sovereign. No, no, no. That's fatalism. You can't think that way. Fatalism is this. I looked it up in Oxford Dictionary. The belief that all events are predetermined and therefore inevitable. Or we might say, what will be. And there's nothing you can do about it. Is that true? No, it's not true. Because if that was true, then everything is going to be the way it is and there's nothing you can do about it, which is fatalism. Then Jesus wouldn't have trained the 12 to send them out to preach the gospel and to take the message to people who needed to respond. You see, God used people like them and you and me to get the gospel out to people who need to respond in faith because it's not fatalistic. People need to hear the gospel and use us to get them to come on board. And that is not fatalism. That is the act of faith that is necessary through the gospel. And you and I are involved in disproving that silly idea that there's nothing you can do about it. Oh, yes, there is. God uses us to tell them they need to come to Him. And when they do, that disproves that there's nothing you can do about it. Oh, yes. Yes, there is. And in Acts 6:4, it says, they're talking about the early days of the church. We will devote ourselves to what? Prayer and ministry. While the others are working on the tables and taking care of needs, you know, Peter and the others say, now look, we have to have time to devote ourselves to prayer and ministry. Why? Because they're teaching the word, and you need to focus your mind on this ministry, because the ministry of the Bible, the ministry of Scripture, the ministry of the gospel is a life-changing moment. And you've got to think about it. And so you have to think about, when you're talking about things like election, just like I did before I came out here, the Lord helped me to communicate this deepest of truths, to get it across how God not only loved you, but He chose you, and at a certain point, He seals the deal. But you are involved in accepting by faith, and now you come and it proves this election. And it says, to give eternal life to all whom you have given Him. So the authority was given in the past, and it ensured His ability to save. And so eternal election gave Jesus a job to do. So when the Father and Son said, okay, we make the world, make people, they become sinners, we're going to have to save them. Yep, go down, we're going to go get them through the message of the cross. Guess what? Jesus says, man, I got a job. The authority of God and His plan gave Jesus an unending job until it was done. Man, did He have a task to do? So the Father said, this is what we're going to do. The Son says, okay, I'm really ready to do it. Because, why do you want to do it? This will bring glory to you. So Jesus had the authority to save all whom. All whom? You see that in that verse? All whom. That means all the elect. And I touched on this last week. When He elected individuals, and He brings the gospel in His divine way to each of us, we don't, see, no X on our back, we're not marked out. We don't know who's elect and who's not. So who do you take the gospel to? Everyone. And God saves who?
Everyone.
The elect. All whom He has elected. So, let's go to heaven for a minute, okay? We just arrived. There's a string of us. You know, it's been a backlog. There's a bunch of us waiting to get in the gate, okay? We opened up the gate. Okay, here's the next wave of people. We're all getting in. So, you start talking around, looking and say, you're a believer? Shh. No, I'm gonna fake it. So, when all the people are in, who will they be? The elect? Only the elect? All the elect? And no elect person will be left out. And no unelected ever gets in. Who's there? Who God planned. How can God be fair? He's sovereign. He wouldn't be fair. He would have been fair if He didn't save any. But He decided to show His grace to some. That should awe you. So what's the point of the giving? Verse 3. And this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. when the Father elected individuals, he gave them to the Son. That is quite a gift. That they may know you, the only true God. That they may know you, the only true God, this one to know is what equals life. To know Jesus means you have life. And to know God personally means that you have stepped over and you're now his possession. And back in eternity, when the Father chose individuals, you and I, and he gave them to the Son. He gave them to the Son because they would be his reward for doing the work on the cross. And you and I are in his hand, never to slip, as God's gift to the Son. Doing the work of redemption. And he has them and he brings them back to the Father and he says, here, I did your work. I saved them. They are ours. That should cause you to go, whoa. I give it. This is eternal life, to know him. You learn about him in Scripture, you respond to God in faith, that's how you get to know him. You come to God, you walk with God, the only true God, Jesus Christ, the one that when Jesus was out preaching and roaming around different towns and cities, when he told them that he had come from the Father, they go, oh, no, no, it was rejected. But those who accept it tend to know who he was. The point that we need to enforce in our minds is that we need to accept the fact that he, the Son, was same as the Father, the deity. The Father sent him to carry out his will, and everyone needs to do his will because that's his plan. That's what he wants done. So we need to walk with the Lord. To know the Father and the Son equals eternal life. John said it this way, and the testimony is this, that God has given us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have life. These things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, so that you may what? Know, not guess, not question, not doubt, not reject, so that you may know that you have eternal life. See, apart from knowing God, there is no eternal life. Apart from knowing Jesus, there is no eternal life. So that's an absolute thing. The one you've sent is the one we must accept. And the one who is equal with the Father, John 1:18, says, John said this, no one has ever seen God, the only God who is in the Father's side, he has made him known. Same person, same deity, made him known. Equality, same God. Jesus was not less than, he was equal to. So the bottom line of the gift is that God gave us to him. We responded to the gospel in faith. The only way to come to God, and when we did, he gathers us up as his own. They're given to the Son at that moment, and we're transported in the mind of God at this very moment. As far as he's concerned, we're there, held in his possession eternally. John 17:24, Father, I desire that they also, whom you have given me, be with me where I am, so that they may see my glory, which you have given me, for you loved me before the foundation of the world. So there you are, a love gift given to Jesus for what he did. this morning we're going to engage in communion. And so I'm wanting to draw your attention to this most profound thought. This God who loved us, who planned for us to be with him, is a mind-boggling decision. It ought to be a humbling moment to think that God loves me. And he wants you. And when we come to the communion table and we partake of the elements of the bread and the wine for the shedding of his blood out of a body that would die so that you and I could live with him, not by what we designed, but by his design, it ought to stagger us to think that we can come to this moment by his eternal plan. This is not haphazard. And bow before a mighty God who knows everything about us, and he can take care of us from birth to grave. Full confidence in God. We should thank him and praise him for the fact that he elected us. And some people run from it. There's really no need to run from it. When I was a young Christian in a church, I never heard about election. I went to Bible college. I said, what's this? They said, what's what? I said, what's this doctrine of election you're talking about? I never heard about it. They said, oh. And so I had it in class. I heard about it. And I went back home and I started talking to people. I said, hey, I never heard about this election. They said, oh. I said, what does that mean? How come we don't hear about it? That's stuff we talk about in the family. We keep it hush. Really? The almighty, sovereign God, his work has to be hushed? No. The work of God needs to be explained, so that we can be humbled before God to know what he's done. Oh my goodness! He wants me. Wow. So I went to my first church. Country church. Out in the middle of nowhere. I got there. Found out there'd been a split. Kind of. Sound familiar? And after I arrived, one of the deacons said, I think you ought to go visit Jack. Okay. So I went and visited, my first pastoral visit. So I went out to his house, and we got talking. And I said, I understand you left the church, and they asked me to come see you. And he said, yeah,
we left.
I said, why'd you leave? He said, well, he says, I believe in the sovereign God. And I believe that he elected me, and he said, I'm just overwhelmed with that. And he said, every time I talked about it at church, they didn't want me to. They said I just was crazy. I didn't know what I was thinking. And so he said, I finally left. He went across the valley to another church. And I said, well, I got news for you. I believe in the sovereign God. I believe he elected you, and he elected me. And I'm going to be preaching it. You know what he did? Sorry. Isn't it so wonderful to think that God loves me? Sunday, there he was, back in church, our church. He never left. It's not something to run from. It's something to worship God for. So, we honor God. So we need to focus. Sovereign God. Electing, saving, changing, honoring. Honor him.